Well, praise God. Let's please turn in Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21, as we continue in our study through the book of Corinthians. And last week, Jeremy taught his concluding service before going off to Sandy Valley, and he emphasized that we, all of us as Christians, especially leaders within the church, are commissioned by God to teach the gospel, the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, the only way to be saved, and that he intended to do that as he went down to Sandy Valley to take on a senior pastor role there, and we can pray for him to that end. And I pray that always that the pulpit of Calvary Church Port Orchard, no matter who would be in it, no matter how many years it is till Jesus calls the church home, that this would be a place where the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached. But we have an enemy. His name is Satan. He wants to do everything he can to keep that from happening because he knows it's the way that people can be saved. And so he tries to infiltrate the church with people that get the eyes off of God, get it off of Jesus, get it off of the salvation plan. And that was what was happening in the Corinthian church, and Paul is trying to deal with it. That's the whole gist of his letter. Actually, 1st and 2nd Corinthians is the fact that the church had been infiltrated, and the saints that had heard the gospel from Paul and had repented of their sins and started to follow Jesus were now being swept away and taken off to the side by these false teachers that were leading them into carnality, or keeping them carnal, actually. And we studied 2 weeks ago that the word carnal means acting like you don't know God. If anybody ever says, you're being carnal, what they're saying, biblically speaking, is you're acting like you don't know God. Because if you know God, then you've been changed by Him. So if you haven't been changed, then there's something wrong. We emphasized how the new covenant that God makes with us that allows us to be spiritual instead of carnal is a situation as prophesied by Jeremiah that it would come someday, that God would make a covenant with man someday in the future to change from the covenant of trying to obey the law when we're so sinful we can't, was that He would change our heart. So it's almost like if somebody is acting like, you know, they walk up the steps and they have, you know, they get winded and you ask them, what's wrong? Well, I have heart failure. And then they come back a couple months later and they say, oh, I got a new heart. But you see that he's still winded, or she's still winded going up the stairs. I thought you said, yeah, I got a new heart. Open, sir. Can I see your scar? You know, Paul was basically saying, you're acting carnal. Are you sure you guys are changed? And if a guy opens a shirt and, well, there's no scar there, I think you're deceiving. I don't think you've really received a new heart. Because if you received a new heart, you're not winded in the desires to serve Jesus. You are changed internally. And although you'll still sin, you have a different attitude towards sin. And although you still sin, you're getting less and less sinful as you continue in your process of recovering as God is making that new heart. Unlike us, where we keep wearing down, spiritually, when we get the new heart, God says He keeps on making it work more and more in our lives, spreading more and more of the power and the vitality of the Holy Spirit if we're growing in Him. If we don't grow with Him, we'll go backwards. So today, Paul's going to defend against the false teachers who were standing in judgment against Paul. What they have to do, these false teachers will come into the town, that Paul, he's really nobody, look at him, you know, his clothes are all worn out, he's not esteemed by the world, we're esteemed, and so why don't you follow us? We believe in the grace of God, we're going to let sexual immorality come in, and you know, it's okay, God saved, didn't Jesus die on the cross for our sins, so why not sin? That's what these false teachers were doing in Corinth, and Paul is going to deal with their attack upon him and the issue of immorality within the church, which is applicable to, obviously, the church, in quotation marks, today. There are churches all over the country today that are glorifying in the fact that, you know, yeah, we're diverse. We've gotten phone calls in the office. We're new in town. What kind of a church are you? Are you open to diversity? And we know what they mean. And we say, no, we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We believe in the authority of the Word of God. And if you're a homosexual, we would pray for you that you would repent of your sin and turn to God. And, you know, and then that's the end of the conversation, and we don't see them. And that's all over the country. Homosexual churches, homosexual pastors saying, this is the gospel of God. This is Jesus. This is grace. This is what Jesus came to do. No, it's an abomination to God. And we see that so clearly in this section of Scripture today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21, therefore let no one boast in men, because boasting in man is the carnality. It's measuring ourselves against man and in man's accomplishments in life, which we dealt with our whole last study 2 weeks ago. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas being Peter, or the world or life or death, all things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. And I've heard many non-believer who gets they get into this verse, all are Christ, everybody's God. You know, we're all God's children. No, we're not all God's children. He only adopts those who believe in His Son, Jesus. In fact, I got a call from somebody this week that just started rattling off questions. Is everybody God's children? No. Just, no. You mean to say some people aren't children? He was testing me, actually. Yeah, the Bible says that you're a child of God if you believe in Jesus Christ. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son does not have life, and the wrath of God abides on him still. And that's what the Scriptures say. And see, what Paul is doing is saying to the true Christians at Corinth, it's not about men. It's not who you're following. It's not whether you're following Paul or Cephas or Apollos. You belong to Jesus Christ. That is the object of our affection. It should be the one that we praise and glorify in our lips. It is no praise to man, all praise to God. Anything that man gives us in spiritual insight and stuff is a gift from God through that conduit, through that vessel to bless us, but it should be all glory to God. And so if we've ever been led astray by that, then today would be a day. I'm going to just always make sure that people know I'm giving all praise to God. That would be an application of the service today. So chapter 4, verse 1 through 5, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. We're going to look more carefully at these verses because it is so important for us to understand what Paul is saying and talking about judgment. It really goes into the Greek and the context of what's being said, because we're going to see that in next chapter he says, I judge that person who's living with his father's wife and calling himself a Christian and being in the church and you guys glorifying in the fact. Isn't it kind of cool that this guy who is, you know, is sleeping with his father's wife now is part of our church and God's forgiveness and everything. And Paul's saying, I judge, kick that guy out of the church. Well, Paul, you just said here, don't judge. And so chapter 5, you say, do judge. And it all makes sense if we understand the context in the Greek that's being used here. And we're going to try and understand that carefully today. So before we get there, let's just start with verse 1, looking more carefully. It says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ. See, these false teachers were saying, he's not really a servant. Look at him. We're going to see that later on. They were always trying to badmouth the person that fears God. And that will always happen. You see somebody, a true pastor that's narrow-minded, fundamentalist. You see the false church always rebuking those people as being so harsh and so unfit for God. And, you know, they're not really somebody to be listened to. The one who is most in love with Jesus that I hear, most calling us to holiness and obedience to God, most dedicated to the truths of the Scriptures, Old and New Testament, to me, that's the one I want to esteem. And anybody, and I would expect the world and even the false church to scoff and mock at that person. They did it to Paul. And Paul is saying, you should consider us as servants of Christ, stewards of the mystery of God. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 10, verse 5, because what is the mystery, or what are the mysteries of God? This is also something I hope will be a defining application in your life. And we don't understand servants and stewards like it was in the Greek culture. Servants were really slaves, and stewards, a very rich man, who had more assets than he could deal with himself, would hire a steward. And those stewards were responsible for ensuring the assets of the rich man stayed assets, that they were invested in a way that brought greater profit to the master that they were stewards for. And see, what we all true Christians that are in this room today, you are stewards, servants and stewards of Christ. God has taken this gospel, which is this precious message, and he's invested it with you, and he said, you are a steward of the mysteries of God, and we're going to see what the mysteries of God are in Revelation. And we are responsible for that, what we're doing with it. And Paul's going to say, but stewards are required to be found faithful. We are required to be found faithful. If somebody had a steward that squandered away what the master gave to him as his asset, then he's fired or he pushed off to the side. Okay, I'm not going to give you as many assets because you're losing what I've given you. And there's scripture teaching about that. But here's Revelation. The book of Revelation really comes from the Greek word apocalypse, the revealing, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what the mysteries of God are, as we're going to see. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, God, who created the heavens and the things that are in them, Jesus specifically, the earth and all the things that are in it, the sea and the things that were in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the soundings of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. So in other words, at the book of Revelation, when the last angel is about to sound the trumpet, which is unleashes the very end of the very end before Jesus comes back, heaven is rejoicing. This God who created all things, the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything that's on the land and in the sea, everything, this God is about to reveal forever the mysteries that have been preached about since Genesis to right now, which is God so loves the world that he's going to send a Messiah through the virgin womb of a woman to rescue man, to someday set up his kingdom on earth where righteousness will dwell forever and sin will be put down, and that mystery is going to be fulfilled when Jesus comes back. It's still a mystery today because people don't see it, but what the angel is saying, they're going to see it. It's about to be seen. So what are the mysteries of God that are entrusted with us? Jesus is coming back. That Jesus was prophesied to be a Messiah to deliver people from sin, and he did so 2,000 years ago. But he's also going to fulfill all the prophets of the Old Testament and the New Testament, that he's coming this time to set up his kingdom and to instill righteousness on earth and to deal with the sins of man that started 6,000 years ago and brought all the death and disease and misery and war and suffering that's here today and put an end to it, and the mystery is done. And Paul, we see, he taught extensively on the coming of Jesus. Therefore, is it okay for us to teach about the coming of Jesus? Yes, Paul did. Paul talked about it. He goes, God has entrusted me with these things, and I'm going to instill in the Corinthians, and he did. And I'm going to instill with the Colossians, and he did. And I'm going to instill with all the letters that I write the importance of the coming of Jesus Christ, that the same one that ascended into heaven, he taught the resurrection, and that he's coming again to set up his kingdom. In fact, he ends 1 Corinthians with, Lord, come quickly. And if that was almost 1,900 years ago, don't you feel like it would be good here too? To come quickly before these smart people of the world fix our financial system anymore? And we, oh Lord Jesus, please keep me from going there, because God knows what would happen. We're in trouble. We're in such trouble. It isn't. It's just so amazing that all these brilliant people are about to bring the most death and destruction to this, more death and destruction to this world than it is seen. And they're all going to do it because they think they know what they're doing. And we have a precious Jesus that's going to come and bring life. He's going to come and bring joy. He's going to come and bring peace, and he knows what he's doing. And he is going to make that kingdom of joy and peace, wherein righteousness dwells, available to all people who realize, you know, us humans, we're incapable of running this place. We humans are sinful. We humans have mucked up this world. we've mucked up our own lives with our sin. And we need to turn from our sin, humble ourselves before this God that created the heavens and the earth and say, please let me be part of your kingdom, because this kingdom, the kingdoms of this world, it says in Scripture, will soon before him fall. And I think we're in those days. Let a man consider us as servants of Christ, and going back to chapter 4, verse 1, and stewards of the mysteries of God. I want to be able to say that too. I want to be able to say, you know what? I want to be one of those servants of Jesus, of Christ, and steward. I want to be a good steward of this message that God has given me, of the mysteries of God that he's unveiling Jesus in the last days. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. I want to be faithful to him. Do you want to be faithful? Of course we do. You know, we tell people, you know, tell husbands and wives at the altar when they're getting married, I'm going to be faithful to you. And, oh, Lord Jesus, help the marriages be faithful to one another. Help us to be faithful to God and faithful in our relationships with one another in loving the body of Christ and loving those that are around us. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. So here we're going to take a little time to understand this word. This word in the Greek, there's two different words for judge used in this chapter. This one is anakrino, which means it would be like somebody taking a whole bunch of diamonds and taking one up to his spectacle, you know, his little magnifying glass, go, oh, this one has a flaw that's that bad. This one, oh, the color's not good. Scrutinize. The word is to scrutinize. Some translations use scrutinize, to evaluate. But when you're all done scrutinizing, then you make a judgment. That's the second word that's used. And that one's used in verse 5. It says, therefore judge. That one is make that final judgment. Nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will know how to judge everything. So this is what's very, very clear in Paul's teaching, is that we are not to scrutinize our service to Jesus in comparison to other people within the church. That's what he's teaching. They were said, these false teachers and the ones that were just leading people astray, might have been saved anyway, were saying, you know, Paul's not as good of a speaker as I am. God wants me to be the speaker and not you. You could apply it to anything in the church today. For anybody out there that's saying, you know, I could teach the Bible better than Kevin. I should be out there teaching I should be up there teaching the Bible. I should be the worship team leader. I should be, you know, I can play the guitar better than Bruce. I can do Sunday school better than so-and-so. I can do whatever. Any of that kind of attitude, which is so prevalent in our flesh, it is the way the world is, is not from God. And it is scrutinizing. And it is what Paul says, don't do. It is something that we are supposed to leave to God. In fact, a little bit more from dictionaries about this first word, about scrutinizing, is properly to scrutinize by implication, investigate, interrogate, and determine. Another Thayer's dictionary says, by looking through a series of objects or particulars to distinguish or to search for. It's later on used in 1 Corinthians 10:25. It says, eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. Asking no questions is the translator's words for the same Greek word. When you go into the meat market, don't scrutinize, was this piece of meat dedicated to idols? Don't inspect other people's service to God and compare it to your own. Just rest in what God has for you and for what God has called you to do. But the second word is, I'm done scrutinizing, now I'm going to make a decision. Now I'm going to judge what's going on. And that's what's used down in verse 5, which we'll get to in a minute. So with that background, we'll use that understanding when we get to chapter 5. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be scrutinized, judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even scrutinize myself. Even if you're comparing yourself, man, I wish I was as good at preaching. I wish I was as good at studying. I wish I was as good at playing some, you know, instrument. I wish I, you know, Paul's saying, skip that too. Just skip it, because what you've received from God, you've received from God. It's like, even, you know, to me it's so amazing how God creates people that they have certain desires. You know, my son, he can see a pile of wood and knows how it turns into a frame garage or a nice house or whatever. And I mean, I couldn't do that to save my soul. It would take me decades to be able to do it. But other things I can do. And see, it's like God blesses a people with giving gifts to allow a society to function when that society wants to fear God. But you have communism. You know, I remember growing up studying the communist system and why they were so impoverished and so backward in so many ways is because in communism, there's no God. He doesn't gift anything. We're the ones that decide. We need this many factory workers. You and you and you are a factory worker. We need so many farmers. You're farmers. Well, they didn't know how to farm. They didn't want to farm. They didn't have their heart into farming. And so they couldn't farm and the people starved. And so everything that we get from God, Paul is going to say later on. Even the giftings within the church we get from God. And the enemy will try and stir us up and get us at enmity with each other over the very things that God has given us. And they were stirring up, the enemy was stirring up enmity between the church at Corinth and Paul by these guys coming in and saying, I'm better than him. Listen to me. We have a better message. And Paul says, I don't even scrutinize myself, in which he's talking about comparing himself with one another, but he's also saying, and I would pray that all of us could say the same thing. Do you know of something you're doing in complete rebellion against God? When you do evaluate your life, do you say, that's what Paul is saying. I'm not comparing myself to them, and I really don't know any particular major issue that's going on in my life. That doesn't mean I'm guiltless, because God could just be helping me out to not have me be bummed about what's going on. He's going to tell me everything about my motives of my heart and everything when I go to be with him. But we should be able to say, like Paul, I don't know of anything against myself. And I would say, if you're sitting here thinking, you know, there is something, I'm kind of hiding the sin over here that keeps on coming up and I do this and do that, then make today be a day you want to be like Paul and get before the Father and confess your sins to God, repent of it, and say, I want to live from now on, I want to live through life saying, I don't know something against myself that's hindering me in my walk with Jesus. And many people don't take that time to just get clean before God, and they continue to live in trouble. It's kind of like this very small thing to be judged by you. And see, James and John, they came to Jesus, or their mom first. I have scrutinized as mother of James and John that James and John are better than the rest of your loser apostles. And so could they please be on your right hand, left hand, fleshly, carnal, act like you don't know God. And if you look at the people that Jesus picked, anybody could have said, you know, Jesus, you didn't take the proper course in how to select people that are going to be movers and shakers and take your message into the world. And see, and that's what Paul has already said in Corinthians. He goes, look around, not many mighty, because God's ways are different than man's ways. We don't judge each other by the worldly standards of success, as the world would look at it. For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me, scrutinizes me, is the Lord, and the Lord is scrutinizing us. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. I hope that scares you a little bit like it does me. I mean, this is saying when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, meaning the bema seat, the reward seat, that somehow he's going to reveal all the hidden motives of our heart. It kind of motivates me. I don't want my heart to be self-deceiving into being carnal, acting like I don't know God, even though I might put out an exterior facade. Jesus says he's going to expose the inner thoughts of my heart someday. And then does he issue praises and condemnations? No. Then each one's praise will come from God. See, Paul had already said that the works that we've done that were fleshly, carnal, motivated by scrutinizing and judging ourselves by worldly standards, all that's going to burn up. But yet we will survive. And so it's so cool to know that even as Christians, when we are carnal and we are thinking worldly because we get deceived by the things of the world and our flesh and the enemy, that he's going to show us everything. We're going to watch our works burn up. We're going to watch some survive. And then he's going to give praises and say, come, blessed of you, into my kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. And so maybe we only get just a little nanosecond of seeing the corruption of our heart, but then it'll be just blessings from Jesus. Now, these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Paul exclusively uses this Greek word for puffed up. It literally is like a puffer fish. For those that have ever seen a puffer fish, it's just a dinky little fish that would love to be swallowed by a host of different fish that are bigger. But what it does is its defense is it just puffs itself up and turns into a bigger fish when it sees a threat. But it's still just this, it's a little fish that's puffed up. And it's the same kind of thing. We are all small. And pride is a horrible corrupting thing that keeps people from getting to God. And it's a horrible thing in the church because it keeps us from growing in God. It keeps us from loving one another. It keeps us from being set free from divisions within the church. And so he's saying, you're being puffed up on behalf of one against another because these guys were stirring up the people as to who's better than who. And that always leads to studying our navels instead of glorifying Jesus. For who makes you differ from one another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Compared to a company that issues company cars to all of its laborers, and some laborers are salesmen that they need to go high gas mileage and whatever and look nice when they go to people's houses to sell the product, and others have trucks and others have motorcycles and all these different vehicles that are supposed to have the company logo on the vehicle. And people aren't walking around with their vehicles saying, look at my vehicle, because everybody knows it's a company vehicle. But a lot of people, even in the world, people like to have a nice company vehicle and pull the magnet of the company vehicle off and drive into town and let everybody think, oh, look at the car they've got. Yeah, it's my car. When it's the company's car. See, you know what? You're a company vehicle. You have a sign on you. All to Jesus. Glory to God. Great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave his son. That's what we're supposed to be wearing. If we want to pull that off and say glory to man, we can. But God will reveal. He'll reveal. Yep. And that day, Kevin pulled his company vehicle sign off, and he was just trying to be impressive in front of the world. He loses that. And, we'll still let him into heaven, even though we know he's Kevin. But he did bow the knee to my son Jesus, and so we're going to let him into heaven. And that's exactly what Paul is saying, that what makes us different? It's God. Everything that we have in ability to serve Jesus in any way is a gift from God. The fact that we can even breathe today is a gift from God, to think, to hear, to speak, and there should be no glory to men. In fact, Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 4:8. He says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, because a failure to obey this command from Paul and Peter will cause a lack of love within the church. Have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Failure to obey Paul will cause grumbling within the church, lack of love and grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. See, Paul and Peter are just perfectly meshed right there. We're all good stewards serving Jesus. Everybody's been given a gift. Use it to the glory of God, loving one another and not grumbling because somebody is failing our expectations. Because it's really God who's the one that decides on the expectations that he's looking for. Who makes you to differ? Nothing but Jesus. And you are already full. Now he kind of mocks them in a way. Verse 8, you are already full. Today they would say, oh, you've arrived. You Corinthians, you've arrived. You're already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign that we also might reign with you. Now, what does that mean? Well, because it's a fact that Paul had already taught them that when we do die and when Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom, it says that the church will live and reign with Christ. Oh, you guys are kings. You're already reigning. Actually, I wish you were reigning. He's saying, I wish you were reigning because then I'd be reigning too, because that means Jesus is back. We're not at the point where God has tested our works, allowed them to go through the furnace, let the works that are done for selfish reasons burn up, allow the other gifts to come, and for God to decide, okay, you're going to reign this way, and you're going to reign this way and that way for eternity. We're not there yet. I wish we were there yet. Paul's saying, I wish we were there, but you're not reigning yet. You guys act like you've already made the decision about who's going to reign. There's other verses that talk about us reigning with God, and you might want to write these down. Revelation 20, verse 6. Again, this is getting towards the end of Scripture. Blessed and holy is he who takes part in the first resurrection. All believers who have ever bowed the knee to Jesus, turned away from sin, repented before God for the rebellion we've accomplished in, you know, the years that we rebelled against the truths of God's Scripture, will be taking part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The Bible's clear, we're going to reign. Revelation 22:5 says the same thing, and there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light in the eternal heaven, a light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So there's a reigning with Christ. And so Paul's saying, hey, don't jump ahead and, you know, decide who's who in the zoo and scrutinize everybody, and you guys are reigning and you guys are super spiritual. God's going to decide who's super spiritual when he comes. And I hope everybody here is part of that first resurrection. You know, in fact, there's a statement, I haven't used it for a while, so for those that are new, I'll use it again. That if you're only born once, the Bible teaches you die how many times? You die twice. If you're only born once, born in this world, but dead to the things of God because you're born in your trespasses and sin and you go through life rejecting God, you're never born again. As Jesus taught in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus, you must be born again. But most people say, I don't need to be born again. I'm just going to take my shot with God when I die, if there is a God. And so I'm only going to be born once. I'm not going to humble myself and ask God to forgive me and give me a spiritual life. I think I'm okay. So if you're only born once, you'll die twice. You'll die physically, then you'll stand before God. That's what it was saying in Revelation 20. You'll stand before God, and then he'll declare that you're still guilty in your sin. You rejected his son as a way to be pardoned for your sin, to be cleansed of your iniquity, and you'll be thrown into the lake of fire, and it's a second death. But if you're born again and humble yourself before God, then he forgives us our sin. And he says, the judgment you deserve was placed on my son. And so because my son paid the penalty of sin, which is death, then I will give you life. And so if we're born twice, born again of the Spirit, then we will only suffer one death, a physical death, which really results in the new body that is fit for eternity, which will never sin or be tempted again. And some won't even experience death, the Bible says. They're just going to be translated, brought up to heaven with God and forever changed and ready for eternity in heaven with him. You're already full, you're already rich, you reign as kings. I wish it were so, he's saying. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. What Paul is going to go on to say is, you know, you guys are, you know, looking at your fancy car, you know, company car, your fancy truck company car, but you guys don't realize us apostles, we're demo derby. You know, God has decided that we're the part that gets to be demo derby, and the whole world gets to beat on us and shipwreck us and persecute us, and because we're apostles, and God has determined that that is how we're supposed to send the message. But you guys in your fancy, all these guys that came into your church that are saying we're corrupt because we're in demo derby cars, they don't understand that that's because God has chosen this for us as apostles. Look at their car. It's all dinged up. They're not apostles. They should be king's kids. They should never get sick. They should be wealthy. They should be wearing those gold rings that Kenneth Copeland wears on TV. So he goes, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. just for a second, it just kind of flashed in my mind. This man that's thirsty, thirsty, hungry. Somehow got beaten. See, this is just before he gets run out of Ephesus. This is just before, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Where's that Paul so we can kill him? And Paul wants to go to the theater and reason with him. His buddies go, you're reasoning yourself right into the grave, Paul. You got to get out of here. But he had already been beaten. And he was thirsty and hungry, poorly clothed, writing this letter to these big shots, to these guys who thought they were so something. And we labor, working with our hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. We know he was a tent maker, so he's working with his hands as a tent maker, and people go, you anti-Diana, you come into this city and you try and teach our people to get away from Diana. I hope you drop dead. God loves you. I wish you could see. I feel sorry for you that you don't know my Jesus. Would you please, I know you feel that way today. If it ever changes, will you come and talk with me? Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, insulted behind your back, slandered, having people talk bad about you. We entreat. Entreat is to truly invite them. Oh, I know they said something bad. They don't know my Jesus. I wouldn't expect anything different. I know they're going to say that I'm in this bad guy behind my back and slander me. If they learn about Jesus, they'll repent of all that, and they'll be a child of God and go into heaven forever with me. Won't that be the best? I want to invite them to be my friend. I'm not going to be bothered by how they've treated me. We have been made as the filth of the world, the off-scouring of all things until now. They were not worldly standard, scrutinized, mover, shaker, good guys. But God used them to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and to change the world. It's probably, he goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. See, he writes this letter, and he probably is going, they'll understand now. I mean, I'm just trying to spread the gospel, but they get worse. The more I try and love you, the more you guys turn to these false teachers, which he probably so struggled with that before God. He probably says, God, why? Why is there this constant conflict? It should be so obvious to these people. And you know what the answer is to me, having gone through conflicts in my life? I realize how God so perfectly uses the conflicts and the trials of my life. So I really am getting more and more to the point of believing, as James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Because you know what? If these people had listened to him, or if they had never listened to the false prophets, would we have 1st and 2nd Corinthians? No. We wouldn't have the whole New Testament if there wasn't craziness going on within the church. And yet, as every time I read a book of the New Testament or Old Testament, much of it written as the tears are dropping from the prophet's eyes. All of that is an understanding. We get to see God. We get to understand who he is, how he works, how he declares that God's ways are not his ways, and how much better his ways are than man's ways, which we would have never seen had everything been so comfy, hunky-dory through life. So don't count it, crazy for you to run into trials in your life because you're a Christian, because you're an epistle, as Paul says, we're an epistle to God too. You're a letter. And people are looking at you, and you are showing the nature and character of Christ in the gospel message if you have the attitude of Paul of sticking with the Lord and being a witness of him. And it's a spectacle, going back to verse 9, it's a spectacle both to angels and to men. The angels are looking down, we're going to persecute Paul. I bet you he'll curse God when we send this guy to beat him for the 10th time. And the angels of God saying, I don't think so. Maybe he will, but I think he's going to serve God. The angels are watching it. What's going on with us down here? And then verse 14, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Could you at least remember that I'm the one that came to your city after pretty much being run out of Athens because they didn't like my sermon on Mars Hill, and I came to Corinth, and with fear and trembling being all alone, knowing I was about to be persecuted again, I shared the gospel with you, and you guys have everlasting life. Does that count for anything when you want to go listen to these guys that come into town and say that I'm useless because I don't measure up to the world standards like they do, and that you should listen to them as they tell you to bring immorality into the church because they have a degree and they have pastor's garb and, you know, all this other stuff? Are you going to at least consider you heard the gospel from me? Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy. We know that Timothy carried this letter from Ephesus over to Corinth. To you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of the ways of Christ. Stop being carnal. He'll remind you of God's ways. He'll remind you of what God's going to want to write into your heart instead of what the world's already written into your heart. As I teach everywhere, in every church, do it God's way. Now, some are puffed up, using that term again, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, meaning it's not a lack of faith. Paul said it all the time. Paul said, if the Lord wills, and so it's okay for us too. If the Lord wills, and I will know, not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. And he's talking about the power to be a witness. Power to be a witness for God, as we've already covered in our earlier service, and we'll see that later on. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Paul understood there was need for spiritual discipline within the church. And he says, I'll come with the power of the ability to rebuke you, even though you don't want to hear it, to be a witness for you. To love you enough to tell you you need to repent and turn to God. And he leads with that right into chapter 5 because he needed to come and tell them that they were being remiss in letting sexual immorality come into the church. It is actually reported, chapter 5 verse 1, that there is sexual immorality, again the Greek word porneia, fornication in the Greek, or in the King James term is fornication, among you, and such fornication as is not even named among the Gentiles, then a man has his father's wife. And so somehow this father ended up, had a wife, might have had more than one wife actually in the culture, and the son ends up going off with one of his father's wives. And you are puffed up, again using that word, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Literally, in the Greek, literally, picked up and removed from the assembly of the saints. And again, I want to say all over this country, I wonder what the percentage is. I bet you it's high in the number of, quote, Christian churches that absolutely have no problem with this kind of immorality or homosexuality or people living together, which is fornication. Or even tolerating open use of pornography, open use of drunkenness, extortion, other things, embezzlement, everything else tolerated within the church, and it's an abomination to God. Now, and I know it's not popular to talk like this, but I want to, by the power of the gospel that he's given me, I'm wearing my company car tag. I represent him. He wants me, he says, Kevin, this is your job. You're supposed to drive and tell people about what the Word of God says. But God, the world has redefined what you said. They say what you said is wrong and what they say is right. Oh, you want to go down that road, Kevin? No, I don't want to go down the road. I don't want to go down the road of just telling the world, you know, as a pastor to change God's law. It's not my law, it's his law, I'm his ambassador. That's what it says. So again, I would encourage you, because you're coming here, I would encourage you that if there's sexual immorality in your life, repent of it. See, I don't know everything that's going on here. Obviously, they knew. He had gotten a letter from people. That's how he's saying, it's actually reported. Somehow I've gotten a report that you guys are letting this happen. Well, when we get reports of things, we try, with the wisdom of God and the grace and mercy of God, to deal with them in accordance with the Scripture. And I just rejoice at all the times I've seen people turn away from sexual immorality rather than to just flaunt it and, you know, want to continue in it. But in this church, we want to be holy before God. We get here in the morning, we raise up hands. If we're raising up holy hands to God, you know, praising Him, and yet there's immorality rampant in our lives, God would say, why don't you just go deal with that first, then come and offer your gift to God. And because otherwise we will become corrupted, as he goes on to say. You should be mourning about this, not being puffed up. I use the term sloppy agape, agape love, but not there. No, there's a standard within the church. For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already judged. Now this isn't scrutinize. This isn't the Greek word for scrutinize. This is the Greek word for krino, which means I've already decided. And see, the thing is he wasn't saying, okay, you know, you're doing this, and he's not scrutinizing it. God says, call that sin and get it out of the church. He's saying, I've already agreed with God in what he has said, and I'm telling you, with the authority that God has given me, get it out of the church. As though I were present with you, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, I'll be praying for you. It's like I'll be there in my heart and mind until I hear you've done it, is what he's saying. With the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. It's a complicated verse we'll get to in a minute, but some have said, when I've had to deal with this in the 30-some years of being a Christian, and, you know, many of those being in leadership in the church and dealing with this, and you know, I don't know how many times, a lot of times, finger in the face, judge not lest you be judged. You've ever heard that before? Well, see, here again, this is Paul using the word, the exact word that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 7, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment that you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you measure, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eyes, but do not consider the plank in your own eyes? Well, what about that? You know, was Paul violating Jesus' commandment? No. Paul would have been violating Jesus' commandment if he's rebuking, you know, immorality, and he's going home and looking at porno, or, as you know, the evangelical president of the Evangelical Association is hiring male prostitutes, you know, off on the side after, you know, getting on TV and talking about evangelical America stuff. Yeah, then you're in trouble. Paul was saying, I don't run around in immorality. I'm not doing all this stuff. God has judged it. I am just his spokesman, making this decision that God has already made. It's not, you know, Jesus was warning us against us being a hypocritical judge. Are you willing to be scrutinized, to be looked at for what you're calling somebody else into? If the answer is no, don't mess with them. Get right with God first. And that's what he has said. But what does it mean, deliver such a one to Satan? I'm not really sure, but this is my take on it. Kick him out of the church and treat him as an unbeliever. Let him live in the world and pray the Lord Jesus exposes him or her to the fury of Satan so that they'll turn to him. In other words, don't give him the, oh, hi, brother, how you doing? You know, how's your father's wife's, now yours, girlfriend doing? Tell him, I'm not going to even talk to you. I'm not going to even eat with you. You want to be in the world, you go live in the world. You're not under the protection of the grace and mercy of the church. We're not going to pray for blessings upon you as you're living in immorality, so that you'll see it as a warning from God and you'll repent before it's too late and you die and go to hell. And I apply this in the sense that I love seeing as many consequences applied to somebody in blatant sin. I pray, God, give them all the consequences you can. And I say this to myself too. I want all the consequences to me so that I'll get a clue and I'll repent and turn away from sin. I don't want it to be easy. And have somebody go through easy street while they're in sin. They're so deceived they're in sin, they're going to have their life messed with. Your glorying, verse 6, God's grace. Man, didn't Jesus die? I've heard that before. Didn't Jesus die on the cross? So why shouldn't we sin? They accuse Paul of preaching that, as he says in the Romans letter. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. The true church is truly unleavened. Leaven is symbolic of sin. The true believers have been made unleavened by God. God has taken our leaven, washed away the record. Don't let somebody who says they've had open heart surgery, but you can't see a scar on their chest because they don't even have any conviction about immorality and sin and homosexuality, anything, drunkenness, extortion, all the things he's going to list. Don't let them in, because then you've polluted the church. And that idea will then be a cancer within the church. And we don't have time to really embellish on it, but the Jews get so specific about Passover. As Passover is coming, which is 2 weeks, they really make sure their house has no leaven, because that's what was ingrained into the Jewish feast, which Jesus fulfilled. And so God is fulfilling this, saying we should really try and make sure we keep sin out of our life. He was sacrificed for it. Indeed, he is our Passover. Now, let me emphasize one of my other little soapboxes, because we are 2 weeks away from what I call Resurrection Sunday. And I always use Resurrection Sunday. I know people use Easter. It's not like, you know, using Easter is an unforgivable sin. But in your mind, it should be close to that. If you really knew what Easter meant, Ishtar, the worship of the sex goddess, if you really understood the history and symbology of rabbits and bunny rabbits and everything else, you'd realize it's exactly what we're talking about here. Why do they worship Ishtar? Is the spring goddess of fertility, and they would worship the goddess of fertility, the sex goddess, and pray that their crops were good and everything else, and running around in immorality. And their bunny rabbit is known for its, you know, being prolific. And that's why the bunny rabbit came in. And it has no part in Christianity. It has no part in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We as Christians should take a little bit of the reproach of the world and say, we're worshiping at this time our Passover lamb who was crucified on the cross for us during Passover. And he hung there and said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And everybody who believes in him and sits at the cross and says, God, forgive me, a wretched sinner, his blood covers them and passes, and so death will pass over them as death passed over the Egyptians who had the blood of the Lamb on their doorposts. That is what we should be known for. And that's what we should be worshiping during that time of the year, because otherwise we're falling into this whole thing. We're letting the world's symbologies come and infiltrate into the church. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And then he says, I wrote to you an epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. So this is how we know our 1 Corinthians is really 2 Corinthians. We've lost this letter that he wrote in history. It's gone. We don't know what exactly he wrote except for this. He said, don't associate with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of the world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. That's the way the world is. I'm not saying don't associate with, you know, your shipyard buddies, Boeing buddies, everything else. The world is doing what the world does. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. Somebody says, I'm a brother or sister in Jesus who is sexually immoral, is into pornography, pornea of every kind, fornication, sexual immorality, or covetousness, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. Don't even eat with such a person. Otherwise, those false professors of serving Jesus will come in as leaven comes into a lump, you just stick, all you moms should take your kids home and show them that little pinch of leaven. Make one loaf with no leaven, another loaf with some leaven, and just show how that little pinch makes such a difference in the way that loaf turns out. A little bit of sin. And this is not falling into the sin of immorality, because many Christians, true Christians, fall into immorality, especially in our culture because it's so prevalent. But what he's talking about is people that say, yeah, I'm a brother. Well, you're living a homosexual lifestyle. Yeah, what of it? No, they don't know my Jesus. They don't know the God of the Bible. They are not part of the church that's going to go into heaven. They're not going to experience everlasting life. And they're messing with the gospel message. For what have I to do with judging, verse 12, krino, those who are outside? Do you not judge? Yes, we do, those who are inside. We do. And just like when I got a little sliver the other day and I had to have my wife judge that thing out of my body. It didn't belong and it was festering and bringing pus and pain and suffering, a little dinky thing, into my life. And I judged it, not because I'm judgmental. Oh, I should let you be part of my body. It's because it wasn't part of my body. And that's what Jesus is saying through Paul. Those things that are not the body, we are not supposed to eat as if they're part of the body. But those who are outside, God will judge on the great white throne judgment day. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Again, harsh words in our culture. Just try going out in the highways and byways and use, again, as our state, our legislators are about to embrace same-sex marriage. Go try and explain to people it's an evil lifestyle and see what kind of accolades you get from the world. But it's the truth. And it's not something we harp on. It's something that is destroying. It's destroying us. It's going to call the wrath of God down upon us. And see, the church should have been making it so clear over the years. We should be clear about this. Because the leaven has crept into our society at large. A lot of it in the name of Jesus and Christianity. And because we haven't been clear in making that distinction between true servants of Jesus who want to live a holy lifestyle, they want their heart to be changed every day. And yet we see in Paul's day the church is being infiltrated to corrupt it, to turn it away from the truth, to get it, you know, inspecting each other instead of glorifying God. And it's happening today. But by the grace of God, I pray this church that whatever is in your life, because it is so prevalent, just say, God, I want more heart surgery. I want all immorality out of my life. I want to stop comparing myself with others. I want the gifts that you've said in your word. You give every man gift. I want my gifts to be used to your glory. And I want to be an example and a witness to you and the great things you have done through Jesus Christ, and be a steward of the mysteries of God, that Jesus is coming soon. Let's stand and pray. Father, we rejoice in the life that we can have in you. And I do pray for your people, Lord, that, God, we could just resist the things of this world. They're just so in our face. And Lord, that we could truly keep the company car logo on our cars and be ambassadors for you and good stewards, Lord, of the glories that are coming when you return to establish your kingdom here on earth. And Lord, I pray for a strength within the families of our church, a willingness to obey you and to live a life, Lord, set free from the entanglements of the world that so easily beset us, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Heartfelt understanding of that precious truth, God's redeeming sacrifice, the more we'll be able to slough off the things of the world and worship and follow Him until He comes again. And that is my prayer for all of you and me, actually, that I would just not forget the redeeming sacrifice of my Jesus. God bless you. Keep you in His care this week as you serve Him in Jesus' name. Amen.